If you found your place, I trust you have, and if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. That means I'll read the first. You join me on the every other verse. We'll go back and forth to the end, which is verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Together in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And we saw that verse earlier, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. And that's what we're talking about, the necessity of missions. And let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preacher of your word, speak to our hearts, move us closer to where we need to be in Christ. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, the previous sermon I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the one I preached a couple weeks ago, the first sermon in this series, only a two-part series, the first sermon was, what must we do? Necessity of missions, what must we do? And we really stressed the importance of us getting involved physically in this idea of missions. And we examine, and specifically in that message, we examine our responsibility to preachers of the gospel. They are being sent by the Lord into all of the world, and we have a responsibility to try to support them, encourage them, be behind them. The reality is this, for you to live takes money. You have rent, mortgage, car payment, insurance, food, utilities. All of these things is what it takes for us to live here on this earth. It's no different than missionaries. They don't get to go to another country and all of a sudden get it for free. They have the same bills we have. In addition to that, they're trying to start a work from scratch, so they have even extra expenses, extra needs. And so our responsibility to these preachers of the gospel, now all preachers, but especially in that message we're talking about, missionaries. Now, just like there's a necessity on the preacher to preach, and that's what Paul was talking about. There's necessity laid upon me, just like there's a necessity on the preacher to preach. Let me just wait for a moment. Let me ask you this. If a missionary came up to you and said, God has called me to Nigeria, and I refuse to go, what would you think about that missionary? You'd say, what is your problem? It's not going to turn out well. If God has called you, you better do it. I'm telling you, you better do what God has called you to do. Wouldn't you think that if God called them, they should obey that calling? Yes, I hope you agree with me. Yes, they should obey the calling. But yet we put when the calling is on us, that we have a responsibility, a duty, a calling, if you will, to support them, we think that we have the right to just say, no, not me. Let me tell you, it is just as wrong for the missionary to say no, it is for the church not to support the missionary. So we both have a necessity laid upon us, and that's what we talked about last couple of weeks ago. So we have all of us have a necessity of missions. But now we're changing slightly or moving forward. The question this morning, now last one was what must we do? The question this morning is how must we live with this idea of the necessity of missions? How does this necessity impact the way we live? Not just the missionaries. It's going to impact, if you're a missionary going to the mission field, it's going to impact the way you live. As a person who goes to a mission field, a lot of things are going to, turn me down just a little bit, Brother Gasser. A lot of things are going to change in your life. Your priorities are going to change. How you spend your life, how you spend your time. A lot of things are going to change. Turn me up just a little bit. Maybe it's this monitor here that's in my ear. Well, I'm over here, I feel quiet. When I'm back here, I'm going to find my perfect spot and not move. Yeah. I won't stand still, you know that. And so anyways, just like the missionary has to make changes in his life, so the necessity of missions necessitates changes in our lives. The reality is this, for both them and us, if we take that command seriously, it's going to change us, impact us. It's going to move some things around in our life, as it should. So how must we live with this idea of the necessity of missions? So what must I understand about my life in light of the necessity of missions that is upon me? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to begin back in our text at verse 15. So if you'll join with me, I'll read the verses again, and then I'll draw our first application. In verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither I have written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Notice that, I have nothing to glory of. "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So the first thing I want you to understand is this. How must we live? Number one is this. My life is not about me. That is a hard concept for us to, I think we understand, but to actually apply to our lives. Because it goes so much against the grain of our humanity and of our carnality. My life is not about me. This necessity and Paul's response to that necessity had completely changed the way Paul lived. This is what Paul's talking about. That my entire life has changed because of the necessity of missions. I understand it, and now all of my life has changed because I understand what God wants from me. And because of that, I realize my life is not about me. It's not just what I get and what I gain. It's what does the Lord have me to do? Those who understand, those who accept, those who practice this simple truth, my life is not about me, will have a changed life. Now, I want to stress that because it's key, and we're going to come back to it in another point, that when I understand the importance of missions and what the Lord expects, my life begins changing naturally, consequentially, because of that understanding. Those who understand, accept practice, it begins changing your life. Now watch, and this is the purpose and the blessing of that truth. The reason that God lays this necessity upon us isn't because he looks down and says, you know what, you're having a pretty good time. Let me make your life miserable. That's not what God is doing. God is not just trying to make our life hard or miserable. Now watch, God is delivering us from bondage. You know what we're in bondage to? You know who Dennis White is in bondage? You know, I'm not in bondage to no man. We have, every one of us has a master that we have to get out of bondage to. You know who that master is? We said Satan. Well, that's partly, but salvation, that bondage was broken. Satan is not my master. Now, I may listen to him and follow him, but I'm doing that by choice. I don't have to. Jesus is my Savior. He's broken the bonds of sin. I'm now free. I'm at liberty. But I still have a master that I'm listening to that gets me in trouble. You know who that guy is? Watch. I'm going to tell you who that rascal is. His name is Dennis Mitchell White. Dennis Mitchell White Sr. I said it pretty fast. Dennis Mitchell White Sr. That's the one who gets me in trouble. That's one I keep listening to, who tells me all this bad stuff that I shouldn't be listening to. And so we have this bondage to self. And so our self now, because of that bondage, it hampers us, it hinders us, and it brings frustration, it brings discouragement to our life because we make it all about me. Let me show you a verse here, Matthew chapter 10. He that findeth his life, what does it say? Shall lose it. Now, we don't think that. We think, if I could only find... Someone told me this once, years ago. They were getting divorced. And here's why they're getting divorced. They said, I need to go find myself. Let me tell you, that's not the reason for divorce. You don't need to go find yourself. You need to go lose yourself. That's how you stay married. You lose yourself. Okay, so he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You want to find yourself? Lose yourself in Jesus Christ. That's how you find yourself. And so God now wants to deliver us from this bondage of self. So he brings us this truth, which is your life is not about you. It is the self life that is the basis of discouragement, the basis of distress, the basis of disagreement, the basis of division in this world, because it's about me and what I want, what I think, and how I feel. And that type of self-life brings all of these troubles and anguish into our lives. 1 John chapter 2 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, don't read ahead. Stop, okay? Here's what we'd say. Well, okay, I'm not going to love the world. What does it mean not to love the world? Notice how God describes this, don't love the world. Look at verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Well, whose flesh is the lust? Your flesh. Whose eyes? Your eyes. Whose life? Your life. That's what it means to love the world. When we're so caught up in ourselves that all we're trying to do is get what we can get out of this world for ourselves, that's the love of the world. Now notice what he says in verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So self-life is a life that lives for all of the worldly temporal things. It's a life of vanity, because it's empty. You try to accumulate, and you spend your life trying to get all the things you can get. At the end of life, you die, and those things don't go with you. It's a vain life. It's a life of vanity. That's the self-life. This is what the Lord's trying to deliver us from. He doesn't want us to live that way. He understands the vanity of it. James 4 says this, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even, now watch, of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, wrongly, selfishly, carnally, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It goes back to this idea of the love of the world. So the self-life, we said, is a life that lives for worldly, temporal things. It's a life of vanity. And the self-life is the life that brings all of the fighting and the emptiness that this world has. When you live for this world, all you do is take all of the emptiness that's in the world and pour it into your own life. There's no fulfillment in the things of this world. So not only is it a life of vanity, it's a life of vexation. So the Lord now wants to deliver us from these things and says, your life is not about you. So let me ask you a question. If you are not, N-O-T, if you are not going to invest your life into reaching lost souls, if you sit there and say, no, not me, Pastor, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go out and tell anyone. I'm not going to give out a gospel tract. I'm not going to support missions. I don't care about that. So if you're not going to invest your life into reaching lost souls, then what are you going to invest your life in? If it's not souls, what is it? I'm just going to try to get up. You know, before I got the assurance of my salvation, I might have been saved. Before I got the assurance of my salvation, called to preach and all that. Before that, if you had asked me, what do you want to do? I had a laundry list of things I wanted to be. It started with engineer, and then I was going to be a lawyer, and then I was going to be a doctor, and I had this long list. Now, you say, what was the choosing factor? I had a book or some type of magazine or pamphlet that had careers and how much they made. And I just kept saying, well, they make this much. It was all about the money. I wanted to be in medicine. Did you want to help people? No, I didn't want to help people. I could care less. I want you to come and see me so I can write out a prescription and you'll pay me a bunch of money. That's why I wanted. It was all about money. It had nothing to do with people. Nothing. I just said, how can I have the most money so I can buy the most things so I can have the best life? Now, my best friend in high school was going to be a veterinarian. He ended up becoming a doctor. Him and I have talked a few times over the years. And he has told me, now he did what I thought I wanted to do. And here's what he's told me. He said, you know, I hate being a doctor. I hate all the government red tape. I hate dealing with all of the things. Shouldn't say too much. Confidences. So he said, he said, it is not what people think it is. You know what I said when he told me all that? I said, thank you, Jesus, you delivered me from myself. Because that would have, let me tell you, the ministry is a whole lot better in medicine. You still got to deal with people. And by the way, I do like you, okay? Most of the time. Okay, so the ministry, I think, is much greater. But if the ministry wasn't, I did not choose. The Lord chose me. He delivered me from myself. So I ask you again, if you're not going to invest your life into reaching lost souls, what are you going to invest your life in? I understand you got to pay your bills. I understand you're raising family. I understand all of the other things of life, vacation, all those. And I'm not preaching against that. I'm not saying you the only thing you can do is go soul winning. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if that's not a part of our life, if that's not a focus of our life, we have no concern about souls, then what is holding our heart? What is gripping us? What is driving us? What gets us up in the morning? What do we sit and think about? If it's not souls and trying to serve Jesus, what is it? And most of the things of life, again, family's good, paying bills, great. All those things are important. They have a role. But what are we living for? What is really animating our life if it's not the Lord and what He's commanded us to do? We're going to spend our life fighting over scraps, fighting over our life to get more pie than the next person. Afraid that if they get the promotion, we want them to get the promotion, so we gotta backstab them, we gotta talk bad about them, we gotta run them down so I get the promotion. Is that how we're gonna live our life? Live our life among false friends, people who just tell us what we want to hear because they have their own agenda. What are we gonna live our life for if we're not living for Jesus and for the souls of men? So I'm gonna give you a statement here. This is kind of a summary. I have one of these for each of the points. And that is this: the greatest life is one lived for Savior and not for self. That's the greatest life you can live. So how must we live, or how shall our life be if I really believe in the necessity of missions? Well, the first thing, my life is not about me. That's the first thing. What else is it about my life? Well, let's go back to chapter 9, look with me at verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, now notice what Paul says next, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jews I became as Jews, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law as under law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now this isn't that he was wishy-washy or compromising. What he's saying is, I'm after people. And so when I'm going after people, I think about people and how can I reach them. And much of it, I got to serve them. I got to be kind to them. I got to think about their needs. I got to think about how can I reach them. I can't make everyone agree with me because I'm not trying to get them to agree with me. I'm trying to win them to Christ. So what can I do to help reach them and where they're at? So that brings us to big number two. And that is this: my life should serve others. Now, why do we serve others? We do not, my head is shaking, no, we do not serve others, not so they will serve us back. Well, if I do this for them, they'll do something for me. That's not why we're serving them. Neither are we serving them so simply they'll praise us and speak well of us and say, oh, you know brother so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so or you know this person, that, oh, they're so nice, they're so kind, they did this for me. That's not what we're seeking. Nor are we seeking in the service to others, not simply so we feel good about it or they feel good. It's not wrong if you do something nice, they do something nice to you. That's not wrong if that happens. It's not wrong if someone mentions your name in a positive way. It's not wrong to feel good. It is wrong to do it if that's why you're doing it. Those aren't the reasons we're doing it. We're not doing it in a selfish way, because that's why we said first, my life is not about me. Rather, we serve others so that, now watch, let me slow down. We serve others so that we can live like Jesus and seek the souls of men. That's why we're here. We're here to be like Jesus. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, he came to them. We talked about this, I think, maybe on a Wednesday night. Remember Jesus went to the well there in Samaria, knowing that the Samaritan woman would show up? And you have to understand, in the bigotry of man, which is, let me park the car, bigotry is a sin. We have no right to mistreat people because we don't like the color of their skin, the shape of their nose, the size of their ears, how tall, how short, what country they came from. Men and women have souls. That's what we're concerned about, the souls of people, not their nationality, not their social standing. Okay, back to the sermon. So in the bigotry of men, one of the great bigotries was between the Jews and the Samaritans. I mean, if a Jew was walking down a sidewalk and a Samaritan was walking towards him, he would walk across the road, go down the sidewalk on that side, and come back after he got past him. He didn't want to walk past the Samaritan. There was a hatred for him. Jesus went there on purpose. Why did he go there? Because this woman had a soul. And by the way, she wasn't a great moral person. She had five different husbands. She's been divorced five times, and she's living with the sixth guy. In any way you look at it, she's not high moral standards. But yet Jesus went to her because he knew that she had a soul. And so this is how Jesus lived. He went after the souls of men. He didn't try to just make everyone conform to what he thought they should be. He was after their souls. He was desiring to win souls to Christ. This should be what animates our life. So we serve others so that we can live like Jesus, seek the souls of men. There's a song we sing, "Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee." That's what our desire is. So my life should serve others. Well, what does that mean? Let me show you some verses to try to explain that. Luke 19:10, we quoted this verse a moment ago. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." John 12, "Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." This idea of dying to self so we can serve others. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said this, and I had to kind of put the verses close together because I want them on one page. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before, this is Paul speaking, a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ may show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The ministry was because Jesus came to save sinners, and that cause, the cause of the ministry and saving sinners, is why he obtained mercy, and he did it because that's a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. This is what God has called us to follow, this lifestyle. So we said a moment ago, we said, my life is not about me. The greatest life is one lived for Savior, not self. We say number two, my life should serve others. And I'll give you a kind of a summary again. A life lived for the Savior is one lived serving others. Let me give you the third one. And I want you to consider this one, as I want you to consider them all, but this one very carefully. Well, let me show you the verses. Go back with me to chapter 9. Look with me at verse 24. So how does my life change when I understand the necessity of missions? Well, I quit making everything about me. And if it's all about you, you don't have a heart for missions. Because you and missions can't occupy the same spot. One of you have to go. And then my life changes because I start serving others. I start thinking about them. My focus, since it's not about me, it becomes now about others. But then there's a third concept. Verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. I like that because it means there's competition. Then notice at the end it says, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, to win, to be on top, to achieve, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Whether it's the little wreath that they got, whether it's even a trophy, regardless of what you get, it's still corruptible. It doesn't last. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible reward in heaven. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I'm not just out there just, you know, whatever. He said, there's a purpose of what I'm doing here. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just out there swinging my fists. He said, I'm purposely trying to knock out the enemy. I have a plan, I have a purpose. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That brings us to, how does my life change? Well, my life is not about me. My life should serve others. And here's the third concept. Number three is this. My life should honor Christ. Now, that's a pleasant statement. Make a good Facebook meme. Put a nice picture, maybe of a river and some fields. And we could put that. My life should honor Christ. We'll post it right on Facebook. And we'll get a bunch of thumbs up, a bunch of likes, a bunch of hearts, whatever. I don't know what Facebook has. Whatever they have. And we all feel good, and we look at that and say, oh, isn't that nice? And we go to bed tonight and think, eh, you know, that was a nice thing I posted on Facebook. But the truth is, our life doesn't always support those things. It's a pleasant statement. It's an accurate statement. It's a biblical statement. But I'm not sure it's always a true statement. It sounds very religious. It sounds very Christian. But I want to ask you this, because we're talking about our life changing. Talking about no longer being so self-focused, self-centered. Because I'm thinking about a world lost without Christ. And that means my life is not just about me, now I'm serving others. There are times, here's the reality of it, again, a little off on sermon. There's times when I mean this honestly. You're going to not like what I'm about to say and think less of me, but I'm going to be a little transparent. There are times when I like to just punch people in the face. I'm like, but you know, it's hard to punch them in the face and then give them a gospel tract. I have a responsibility to try to witness to people. That means there's times I got to bite my tongue. There's times I got to swallow my pride. Do I like doing that? No, I do not like doing that. But it's not about me. They have a lost soul. So I lose a little face. But I get an opportunity maybe to share the gospel. So I have to understand my life is to serve others. That my life is changing now. It's all changing. No, it's changing. It's changing because my eyes got off of me and got on Jesus. Why isn't it about the car you drive and the house you live in and how much money you make? Because there's an eternal heaven waiting for me. We ought to sing that song. There's a mansion over the hilltop. Maybe we ought to sing that song sometime. There's a mansion waiting for us. There's rewards for those who are faithfully serving Him. So I'm trying to serve others. And then I come to this statement, my life should honor Christ. Let me ask you, friend, what does it mean to honor Christ? We say that, saying, what does it mean if my life should honor Him? Does it mean I wear a t-shirt that says I'm a believer? Is that enough? Is it enough that I show up once in a while to church and put a few dollars in a plate? Is that enough? What does it mean my life should honor Christ? And I think that if we understand really the necessity of missions, we start saying it's not about me. I got to think about others, and I want everything I do to honor Him, because He is the reason for everything. It's not about me, it's about Him. How can I honor Him? I want to come back to our text here. We read the verses. I want you to look back at them, because for the next few moments I have left, I'm going to share two things at least about honoring Christ that I see from this text that we need to be considering about the necessity of missions. Back to verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a race, run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. What does it mean to honor Christ? Well, it's a life lived on purpose and with effort. You cannot, now listen to me, you cannot honor Christ by accident. No one runs a race and wins a race because they accidentally, it's not like a bunch of people running a marathon. You're like, okay, I'll jump in too. Okay, here I go. Hi, I won. What do you know? Whoa, I never trained and never did anything that way. That's not how it works. Neither are you going to honor Christ simply by accident. You're not just going to wake up one morning and just go through life focused on self, living, doing, and at the end of the day, say, oh, what do you know? I honored Christ. It doesn't work that way. You're going to honor Christ because you do it on purpose, and you're going to put effort into doing it. And if you're not doing it on purpose and there's no effort, I don't think you're really honoring Christ. You neither run a race nor honor Christ by accident. There must be thought. There must be training. There must be tenacity involved. Missions, soul winning, people being saved, people hearing the gospel. Missions do not happen unless there's a purpose and effort by believers in missions. So my life should honor Christ. I need to live on purpose and with effort in this living for the Lord and trying to reach others with the gospel. And then there's another thing I see, and that's in verse 27. But I keep under my body. That's the idea of subduing it. And I bring it in subjection. That's the idea of almost enslaving it, putting it in chains, as it were. In other words, I capture it and I make it my slave. That's what he's trying to convey to us. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what does it mean my life should honor Christ? Well, it's a life lived on purpose and with effort. And the second thing I would say is it's a life lived by principle and not emotion. Emotions are important. Emotions are necessary. If not, we would go through life like this. We would be like robots. And that's not how God created us. We're emotional beings. We respond in emotional ways, as we should. Emotions are critical, they're important, they're necessary, they're God-given. But watch, but these emotions should never control how we live. We must master ourselves, including our emotions. The reason we don't live by principle is we let our emotions get the better part of us and we violate principle. Why don't we go soul winning? Well, I went once and someone said something to me I didn't like and I'm never going again. Your emotions got the better part of you. That's what happened. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to be concerned about the souls of men, you're going to have to deal with discouragement. You're going to just deal with sadness. You're going to deal with being angry at people. I don't know why people act like they act. Sometimes you want to stop and say, didn't your mama teach you any better than that? What is wrong with you? Me and Andrew, this is last year maybe earlier this year, I don't remember. Sometime or another, we go, okay, the guy had a, I'll be kind to him. He did have a sign up say, no soliciting. But I wasn't going to sell him anything. I had a free gift I wanted to offer him. And I thought he might want it. And so I think we knocked on his door. Pretty sure we knocked on his door. No one answered. We left the track. We come down the steps. We come down. We're heading to another house. We're pretty close to the other house. And the guy comes out the door and starts yelling and screaming. and pointing to the sign. I'm really not sure what he's saying. So I'm not looking for a fight. But I'm trying to figure out what he's saying to me. So I start walking back to his house, which this guy took as a threat. You don't better not come back here. I'll call the police. As he's, you know, I'm like, what? What do you say? And I'm thinking, really? I'm trying to figure out why this causes such anger. It's like,
there's
nothing. It's harmless. And it has a lot of benefit if you actually pay attention to what it says. Why are you so mad? You say, well, I don't want it on my door. Throw it away then. I'm not going to get mad at you if you throw it away. I left it as a gift. You don't want to toss it. Now, it's easy to get mad at people, get frustrated with people, get angry at people, get discouraged at people, but we cannot let those things overwhelm us. I have to live on a principle, and the principle is this: go into all the world and preach the gospel. That principle has never changed. Jesus Christ started the local New Testament church. He started it a little over 2,000 years ago, and he gave us a commission, a commandment. In today's lingo, a mandate. He said, here's your mandate. Here's what I'm telling you to do. You just keep at it until I show back up. So let me ask you a question. Has Jesus shown up yet? Think hard. No, he hasn't. So what are we supposed to be doing? Keeping at it. There are going to be times when your emotions are going to get the better part of you. And you got to stop and say, what am I supposed to be doing? And we have to live a life by principle. That's how our life honors Christ. We have to subdue our emotions to these principles. If not, we're going to be like Paul said, a castaway. Let me just show you a couple of verses quickly. Here's what the Bible says in James. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's our problem. We waver. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything in the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're going to let your emotions control you, you're not going to be mission-minded as you should be. He said this about a fellow, one of the sons of Jacob, Reuben, verse 3 of Genesis 49. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. All good things. Verse 4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He said, Reuben, you got a lot of things going, but you're not going to do well because you can't subdue those things. You can't control those things. You just give in to those things. Thou shalt not excel. Everyone needs emotions. I agree. Everyone has emotions. Amen. I agree. I am not anti-emotion. But no one should be ruled by their emotions. We must be ruled by the principles of God's word. So I will say this, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how topsy-turvy life may become in your life, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus and remember, regardless of how you feel at the moment, we have a command that we need to be faithful with. So here's the third thing I would say. A life that honors Christ is lived on purpose and by principle. So let's bring it to the conclusion. Next Sunday at this time, Ken Fielder, Lord willing, will be up here preaching. We'll be at the end of our mission conference because it'll start on that Wednesday. But as we think about it and try and get our hearts ready, let me just remind you now, my last chance. The failure of missions doesn't begin when governments attack churches or Christianity. Well, you know, if we can keep the government off our back, we can do missions. You know when the most profitable mission time probably of the local church was? Under the greatest persecution by the Romans. As the more they persecuted them, the more they spread out with the gospel and the more profitable and fruitful they became. So you say, well, you know, missions are failed because the governments attack us. The failure of mission doesn't begin when governments attack. Now watch this. The failure of missions doesn't begin when missionaries quit and leave the field. Missionaries quit even during Paul's days. Remember on the first missionary journey, one of his helpers there, fellow missionaries, John Mark, he took off. He's like, no, I don't, I'm not, no more of this for me. Now later, he kind of turns things around, gets faithful again. Missionaries have been quitting for a long time. Not right, but they've been doing it. And it doesn't begin when churches cut back on their giving. Well, that's when the mission's going to fail when we quit giving. Missions, when we've quit giving because there's already been a problem. Here's why the failure of missions occur. It begins when believers fail to connect how they live and what God has commanded us to do. When my life is no longer focused and determined and directed by missions, then missions begin to fail. Then all these other things start happening. So we have to connect our lives, how we live our lives, and how that impacts missions. When believers live for self, missions suffer. When believers refuse to serve others, missions suffer. When believers are not focused on honoring Christ, missions suffer. So this necessity of missions extends to our everyday life as believers. So here's my last question to ask you. How are we living today in light of a world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ? That's the question. How are we living in light of what God has commanded us to do? And would you bow your head and would you